and turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. You can see some children going down, so make sure there's someone with them, right? Thank you. A new covenant with blood. A new covenant with blood. Baptists like us and churches who are evangelicals or Pentecostals will call it the Lord's Supper, which also in the Orthodox churches like the Catholic, the Church of England, and even many Christians, they call it communion. And this communion is very significant practice in the Church of Christ, even up to today. It carries a very deep and powerful meaning for anyone who would participate in such ritual, in such sacrament, in such ceremony or observance. It is so important and powerful that Jesus Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So a new covenant with the blood is what we are going to unfold today. Yet the church in Corinth at the time, though they observed the communion or the Lord's Supper, they abused it for self-indulgence, self-gratification. And to many, it was simply a formality that they went through. The same can be said of many people and even Christians in our generation who by their behavior and actions trivialize the Holy Sacrament. For them, it's something Christian people do, so they go. For some, they couldn't care less. For some, they can come and eat of the bread and take of the wine anyhow, whatever condition they find themselves in. It doesn't matter. And Apostle Paul was concerned about this. The trivializing of the Holy Communion or the Holy Sacrament or the Lord's Supper. He was concerned about it. For that reason, he said something about it. What was happening then was that they were not bringing bread and wine to break as we do, but then people would bring bread and wine from their homes, including other food, like a fellowship meal. That's where the word communion comes from. Communion means fellowship. It wasn't God's intention us to be called that way. Nonetheless, we are happy with that because it has a meaning for us. And people will bring food, and those who are wealthy will bring wonderful assortment of food and assortment of drink of wine to drink. And some even get drunk in the church. And if you are poor, you only come with your sandwich, and people look at you and sneer, "Oh, I see you having a communion or not. Oh, is that wine have what percentage of alcohol in it? Oh, that's a cheap wine from, Lidl." So they will be laughing. So the whole thing was causing offense and confusion. And the whole meaning of communion was being trivialized, was not making any sense to many people. So Apostle Paul brought some clarity into this and took it from Jesus' perspective, the original intent of the gospel, and wrote to the church in Corinth and the church all over this way. So shall we pick up our reading for 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, please? Say, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me read the same thing from the New King James Version and Amplified Bible, and then open it up a little bit as we go along. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken, that is offered as a sacrifice for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the fact of the Lord's death till he comes." Hallelujah. See, the new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant that Jesus Christ is making with his people. God made a covenant with his people by blood of animals from the beginning of Genesis. When he himself provided a sacrifice. When Adam and Eve, their fellowship with God had been broken, and they couldn't encounter the supernatural God in the supernatural way to be in his presence. And they were running away and hiding and covering themselves. God himself actually brought his own animal that was sacrificed to come and clothe them. You see, God clothed them with coats of skin. And he would only bring a skin to clothe somebody when a sacrifice had been made on behalf of the sinner. Do you understand that? You see, anytime that you eat meat, some of you are meat eaters, right? Like I am. Right. Semi-meat eater. So all what I'm trying to say is that when you see meat in the shop, it means the animal had already died. And God had to sacrifice, provide his own lamb for Adam and Eve, and take their skin to come and clothe them, to protect them, to cover their nakedness and their shame. So right from the book of Genesis, God had made a provision to cover his people. Remember, God said, the day that you die, the day that you eat of the fruit or you disobey me, you are going to die. And we read, Adam didn't die straight away. He lived for over 900 years. Why? Because someone died, an animal died for Adam to live. Animal paid a sacrifice. And God himself provided his own lamb to clothe him. So during all those hundreds of years that he lived, somebody has actually paid the price. So with long life and new health, I will satisfy you. That's what the Bible says. So God has done that. So God did that with blood of animals so that the people of God will have communion with him, to obey his word, be healed, cleansed from sin, be protected, receive the blessings of Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit. That was effective as long as God's people obeyed him. We know the people did not obey God. And every year they had to go through a day of atonement. That's a day that they had to sacrifice an animal for the whole people in a year, one day. And that day, people confessed their sins. And that day, the blood was sprinkled over the people for their sins to be forgiven. And they had to lay their hands on the animal to be slaughtered and pray over the animal, believing that this supernatural God, what they are doing, which is a ritual, just stretching their hand on an animal, God will actually take their sins away. And in fact, God does that. And he did that for them year upon year. But as soon as that is done, in the course of the year, the people stop obeying God again. And this ritual had to go on year upon year upon year. So on the Day of Atonement, what God did was that as they sacrificed the animal, the idea was that it to be put in the same state and position as God intended in the first place by the blood of goats and sheep and cows. This ritual indeed was a shadow of the eternal plan of the mighty God. So I'll read something from Exodus. They may not project it, but I'll just read it from Exodus chapter 24. Take a pen and a paper and write some things down, because some of these things are deep. They may be, revelation for some of you. But please write them down, because it connects to what we are going to take, the communion or the Last Supper. So in Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8, from the Amplified version, it said, "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people, and they said, 'Everything that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood, which had been placed in the large basin, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'Behold, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words.'" You see, Moses had a tablet, right? Before Apple invented a tablet, God had already invented it. Moses had a tablet with the words of God, with the covenant of God, to show them how to relate to God and also how to relate to each other. That was what the Ten Commandments and all the commandments was for. How to relate to God and to relate to people around you. And Moses gave them the tablet. And when he gave them the tablet, for it and for them, for the words to be sanctioned as true, and for the people, the words that they are saying to be taken as honest, he said, "Okay, you are saying all that the word has, God has said, you obey. Okay, if you want to obey, then we have to swear an affidavit. We have to make a covenant." And some of you have been, a bit older in this world, you will know that when you want to swear an oath before a commissioner of oath, or a solicitor, or a lawyer, you have to go to their office and raise your hand on the Bible, right? In this country. And when you do that, after you said what you have to say, then they will write everything down. Then they will put some red thing on it. Right? I've been old enough to know that they used to melt it on it. And then they put a stamp on it. And that is a covenant, that this is something that we have sealed it with blood. Effectively. That this is a covenant. So God made a covenant with his people, so that they will not break the law. But they did. So if they broke the words time and time again, year after year, now that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had died on the cross, a new covenant had to be made and sealed with his blood that he shed on the cross. This new covenant in the blood of Jesus is what we are told to remember. Even today, he said, "Remember, do this as often as you do it, or whenever you do it, in remembrance of me." Shall we do one more reading? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 22. It's trying to point to the old and the new. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation, because it's supernatural. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most high place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from this sin committed under the first covenant, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is still living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the Lord to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in his ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without a shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Are you with me? So you are following me, and we want to make an argument. So without a shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus said, remember. And when Paul was quoting, he said, remember, do this in remembrance of him. Remembrance in Hebrew means to be taken back to the same point in time as the event happened or took place. Just like we have Remembrance Sunday. What do? We take ourselves back onto the times of the world that many people died. Don't we? When we do, 1 year, whatever, if you are from the culture that we come from, I don't know, you are doing a 9-9 or memorial service or wherever, whatever culture you come from, we do remember those people from the context that we knew them, isn't it? So remembrance literally means to be taken back to the same point in time as the event had happened or took place. Effectively, you are taken back into the same moment that Jesus was crucified. Why does that matter to remember? To be taken to the same moment that Jesus Christ was crucified. I said, take, this is my blood that was shed for you. And as often as you drink of this cup, you will remember my death. You will remember. It matters because you are reminded, that is, remember or recollect and bring it into the present, and don't forget that Jesus' blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Don't forget that it was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And in Matthew 26, 28, it says that do this, take, drink, all of you, and as often as you do that, in remembrance of me. And when we look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34, what does it say? It said that just Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So when he hung on the cross, Jesus brought forgiveness to every man and every woman who cry out unto him and said, God, you know what? You came to die for me. So as you are taking communion today, you are remembering that Jesus Christ brought forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Maybe somebody has hurt you so bad. It is deep, deep, deep. When you are hurt, it's like a bruising. It's deep inside. It's not easy to forget. Somebody that you've loved so much, and the least they could do is to love you back. But for them to go the opposite way to hurt you, it stays with you for a long, long time. And he said, look, now I've come to heal those who are bruised. And therefore, as you remember what Christ has done on the cross for you, what happens is that you also remember that forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Isn't that right? You see, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive our indebtedness as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So we have to remember times like this that we have to come to the altar and say, God, you know what? Forgive me. Maybe my brother over there has offended me. I cannot forgive him, but God, you forgive me my sins. For that reason, help me out so that I can also go and forgive. So I'm coming to communion. I'm coming to the Lord's Supper. I'm coming to drink that blood. I'm going to drink that wine as a sign, as a symbol of the fact that you have forgiven me. I remember. You have taken me back to the cross. That you said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And sometimes people who hurt you, they don't know what they are doing. They think they are hurting you, but they don't know what they are doing. They just want to do that. In my lifetime, many times people have come back, they've hurt me so bad, and walk away. And several years after, they phone me and they want to talk to me. They want an advice. I'm thinking, really? I was the devil. But park that one and let's move on very quickly. You see, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, we know that without a shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without a shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this is what Paul was saying, writing to the church in Ephesus, that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us because there's redemption in it. Without a shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ received those stripes. Jesus Christ received those beatings. Jesus Christ received those blood that poured out from his face, his back, and his side. And the Bible said, through that we are healed. And Isaiah the prophet wrote over 700 years prior to Jesus' death. He said, by his stripe, you are healed. What's happening downstairs? By his stripes, you are healed. So today we want to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to quote one more verse, and I want to press on to bring us to this point. Why do we have to be put in the same moment as Jesus was crucified? Why do we have to remember, recollect, and bring to the present and not forget? Because in Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So that means that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he became a curse, right? All the curses that have been leveled upon you, Jesus Christ took it upon himself. So today, if you are sitting here, curses, not only when you have to go and take a bunch of blood on and an egg and dump it probably on the stone and then pour water on it or pour some schnapp on it or some strong alcohol on it and invoke evil supernaturalism. When you open your mouth and say something bad or evil against somebody, you are cursing that person. And if for any reason that person has done anything that is wrong, it crystallizes on them. But Jesus Christ went on the cross and became the curse for you and me, so that we will be set free from the power of curses. You understand that? So we'll be set free from the power of curses. And when we are set free, then the blessings of Abraham will come. You see, then what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you are going to multiply. Anyone who blesses you will be blessed. You are going to multiply like the stars of the heavens. Because God created us for expansion. We preached on this about 3-4 weeks ago. God created us for expansion. God created us for us to do well in life, to prosper in life. God did not create us to suffer. You understand that? He did not create us to be ill, as it were. Thank God for the nurses and the doctors and everything. But God's original intent is for us not to suffer. It is disobedience that brought all these things. And sometimes the lifestyle that we choose brings some of these illnesses upon us. So, when you take the communion, you are reminded of Satan's defeat. You are saying that I am being transported to the same moment in time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. So, as you come to the communion, don't just walk in. As you walk in, this is what God is saying. You are actually being identified with Christ. You are being crucified with Christ. You are being transported so many years back in the now. So before God, there is no limit in time. Before God, there is no time. God crushes everything into one. 1,000 is like a day. And therefore, as it happened then, it's happening now for you. God shrinks the time limit because God is time. You understand that? He transcends time. And therefore, God does that. So you are reminded of the defeat of Satan. And let me prove that to you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it said, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers, evil supernaturalism that work against you. Jesus has done that. So when you take communion, you are taken to the cross. And as you've been taken to the cross, you also stand with Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross becomes your inheritance, becomes your portion. So you also disarm principalities and powers, the evil supernaturalism that work against you, and then you triumph over them openly. You hold them captive and parade them on the street. He said, now I've got your number, Satan, for God, Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he has set me free, and therefore you have who is tormenting me. Today I'm taking communion and I'm identifying myself with the cross, and I'm bringing the same power, the same authority that defeated you. I'm going to defeat you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So it is not just a ritual that we just come and take. And sometimes I see people come and they use their left hand to pinch something in a very disdainful way. That's disrespectful to the cross. Is that how you eat at home? Is that how you acknowledge and honor Jesus Christ for the work that he's done for you? He bore your sins. He bore your diseases. He took your curses. He took your infirmities. He redeemed you from the hands of the enemy. He put boundaries around Satan that he cannot touch you. He defeated him for you. And instead of take this communion and then put yourself in that same place, and at that point that you do that, you also reinforce the enemy's victory at the defeat. And you uphold the victory of Jesus Christ. You disarm principalities and powers, evil rulers of this world that is arrayed against you, that is messing up your life in sicknesses and all sorts of things. At that moment, from that standpoint of view, a portal, that means a door or a gate, is open in eternity for any need that you have. Hallelujah. If it's a sickness need, God has opened a portal, a door in the supernatural for you to have your healing. You see, by his stripes we are healed. You are taking communion. And we are not eating, and you are sick. Even you continue reading that chapter, it said some of you are sick because you eat it with disrespect. You eat it with dishonor. You eat it without understanding, not discerning the spirit, not discerning the body. You see, so he's saying that, look, I want you to look at it in another way. So a portal is open in eternity for every need you have. The blood has the same power as the day it was shed. For the verse 26 that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The moment you take communion, you proclaim. That means you declare, you decree, and you make known the Lord's death until he comes. So that means at that point, you are saying, Satan, you know what? I decree. Sickness, I decree, I proclaim, I make known, I tell you this, that my Jesus Christ died for me. My Jesus Christ died for my sins. My Jesus Christ died. Sometimes the enemy will accuse you of bush. You are just as sinful as Gideon Nash, right? But I said, look, I don't care about Gideon Nash. What I'm interested in, that Jesus Christ, when he went on the cross, he died for me, and he set me free, and he pour down his blood for the remission of my sins. So today I'm taking communion and I said, the remission of my sins. Yes, that means my sins are gone. And remission is also saying that you are actually the recovery of things that is good. If you are sick and say you are in remission, what does it mean? That means you are getting better. Isn't it? You are getting better. So when God cleanses you for the forgiveness and remission of your sins, that means you are getting better. So when we take communion, we are getting better. We're becoming better people. We're becoming good people. We're becoming godly people. We're becoming righteous people because our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we are taking communion for such reasons. We are making a declaration. We are making it known to the powers of heaven and the people around us. We are enforcing the Lord's death because that is where Satan was defeated. That's why even the grave could not hold him. That is why you and me have a living hope that one day when we die, we'll rise up and go to heaven. Heaven is real. Hell is real. I've always believed that, and I know it is real. Now I have no excuse. So, let's hang on a little bit about this portal thing, and then I won't be too long, but I still want to press on this message. We'll continue next week, if possible. So, portals open. We say a door has been opened when you take communion. Portal means gateways. Portal means doorways, entryways are open to you when you take communion. In provisions, in protections, in healings, in miracles, and many more. The blessings that he won has been opened to you. Because if God sets you free, and if the blood washes you clean, that means God sets you back. He resets your life as to what it ought to be. And therefore, this time, you are good with God. Because Adam could have died, but his life was reset by the what? By the shedding of the blood. And therefore, he was able to live for 900 years plus. Really? And this day, we don't even live for to 150 years yet. And when the door is open, the portal is open, you have to claim your inheritance. It's open for you for what reason? For a reason that the inheritance, the things that God has said about you through Jesus Christ from the foundations of the earth, God has opened that door for you. So as you come for communion, God has opened that door for you so that you can say, God, now I take what is mine. In the name of Jesus, I take my healing. I take my money. I take my job. I take my business growth and opportunities. I take my customers to come in their numbers. I take the things that you have blessed Abraham with. I take them because God has reinstated your sonhood, your childhood, whatever you ought to be. God has reinstated you. So, in the moment that we take communion, should manifest, meaning should show, bring to the now what Jesus did on the cross for us. A portal is open in eternity. It is a door, it's a gate, it's a window, so that you can take that communion today and open your finances to come back. So that you can receive your healing, so that your needs will have to be met. The moment you take the drink, you receive your provision. The blood has the same power in the moment it was sent. The moment you take communion, you are proclaiming in the spirit dimension what Jesus did on the cross. So though it's a physical thing, you are proclaiming in the spirit dimension what he did on the cross. Because they do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Effectively, you are going back in time to remember, to bring into the now what Jesus has done. Communion, therefore, is no more a tradition or formality for you at that point, if you understand what I'm saying. Do you understand so far? You guys are so bright. So, we said, why do we have to be taken back? Why do we have to remember? Why is Jesus Christ asking us to remember? Anytime you take communion, you bring the cross into the now. That means that what has happened long time ago, you bring into the now. You begin to see it as a reality, not as a formality. Because most people are not encountering God in the supernatural because God is history for them. They go to church because they grew up in church. They go to church, people around them go to church. They go to church because they're here and they feel they are trapped. They have to come back. That is not the point. The point is, we bring the cross. That happened in Genesis. The cross, that happened in Exodus. That happened in Leviticus. That happened in Deuteronomy. That happened in Joshua. That happened in Judges. That happened in all the books, the first and second Samuel. Those cross, those things that is shown there time and time again, you bring it to the now. And bringing it to the now, what Jesus has done, meaning that therefore communion becomes a reality of what Jesus Christ has done. Underline the word reality of what Christ has done. And let me read this for you in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It said, and they overcame and conquered him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. For they did not love their life and renounced their faith, even when forced to death with death. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So as you take communion, you are overcoming all adversity. You are saying that now, God, you know what? I have been struggling, but today I want to bring you, Jesus Christ, to the fore. And I said, I am overcoming this adversity today and now in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I'm taking the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So today I must be an overcomer. I must be an overcomer. I must be an overcomer in the name of Jesus Christ. You overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. So I say, God, I have overcome the enemy because I bring the cross to me, to my face, to the full. And therefore, I am an overcomer. When the Lord does something for you, because of the cross and you don't say it, you are saying you are ashamed of what Jesus has done for you. And by keeping quiet about it and not testifying, you are stealing Jesus' glory. And thereby renouncing the faith that you exercised in the first instance for your miracle. You see, when we read this when we read Hebrews and when we read Exodus 24, Hebrews 9 and Exodus 24, one thing that came about, they mentioned the word hyssop. Did you see that? You see, hyssop is a flexible stem, ideal for sprinkling water. And for anyone to use hyssop to sprinkle blood, which has a heavier density, which can weigh down the stem and break it, you must believe what God is saying. Because God said, use hyssop. So that means you have to come and overcome your negative, you overcome your unbelief, and believe in God. That is called faith. So we come to the communion, we come to take the blood by faith, knowing that what Christ has done then is going to be done again for us. So we have to sprinkle the blood by faith. So as we take the wine, we are safe. I say, God, you know what? I am sprinkling that blood that was sprinkled during Exodus, that was sprinkled during Hebrews, that was sprinkled on the cross by faith upon me. And therefore, my miracle is here. And the things that I'm looking for is here. My prayers are answered. I'm walking into my destiny. This is not motivational speaking. This is scripture. You understand that? This is scripture. So, we don't want to negate our faith again by not testifying and negate our miracles. Similarly, if you don't testify, the devil is stealing from you what the Lord has done for you. Many times people get healed and at the end of the day, they don't keep their healing. Because why? They don't testify. Because when you testify, meaning when you open your mouth and say, the Lord has healed me, the Lord has done this for me, the Lord has given me a job, the Lord has done this, this is my thanksgiving offering as a symbol to show that God has done something for me. When you do that, because all the Old Testament, you see, some of you have lived in this church long enough to have gone through the Old Testament, and we know it's as active as the New Testament. Isn't that right? And churches are inviting me to talk about the Old Testament. Even Church of England, up the hill over there. And I believe next year, I'm actually speaking at a church at the Greenwich, that big church over there. They want me there for 5 nights just to talk to them about the Old Testament, to open it to them. And a whole lot of vicars are going to be there. It's not to make myself big, but to tell you that our God is alive. And some of you went to a church that 2 years ago, after they built a 20 million pounds auditorium, they invited me to come and speak there in Ilford to open the Bible to them. So don't think that it's an Old Testament. It is real. The Old Testament speaks and the New Testament say amen. Let me press on because, I mean, they're going to raise the placard in a minute to me. So we want to overcome the enemy. We don't want Satan to take our testimony. We don't want Satan to take our blessings. Anytime you testify, you are reminding Satan that he is defeated. When that portal is open for you, declare that word. You should always have a testimony of what the Lord has done for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I want to pick up my last point here. Christ overcame, so we should also overcome. When the blood is declared, three things are released. Miracle is released. Provisions are released. Protection is released. Do this as often as you can. Remember, I said, as often as you do this. Isn't that right? As often as you do this. Jesus took your sicknesses for your healing. He took your curses for your blessings. He took your bondage for your deliverance. You announce his coming back when you take communion, when you take the Lord's Supper. Note that remembrance means going back to the point in time. There is no time gap in the spiritual realm with God. Take it as often. As many times as you want to release protection over your life, deliverance over your life, salvation over your lives, you take back to that time, or you are taking yourself back to that time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is a reminder of Satan's defeat. Therefore, if you are being attacked by the enemy in your dreams, in real life, by other things, take Holy Communion. Take that Holy Sacrament. Rush to that place. Whenever you take communion and you testify, you tell Satan he's defeated. On the day of Pentecost, the church of Christ that was born out of it saw the value and the power in taking communion in both the public assembly and in their homes. You see, I like reading scripture so I can tell you that what I'm saying is true. So here we are. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verse 4, it says that they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the teachings and the instructions and the doctrines of the apostles and to fellowship. You see, we took the word communion. We only took the fellowship, but we forgot the other bit. Right. To the breaking of bread together, communion, and to prayers. Verse 46, day after day, they met in the temple courts, continued with one mind, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with joy, generous and sincere hearts. So, it is not only in the church that we do. Don't wait till you go to church before you take communion, my brothers, my sisters. What I'm trying to bring to you is that you know, and you've heard me today, that you need to go back to the cross to bring your provision, to bring your healing, to bring your protection, to bring your blessings. That is what you are trying to do, to bring your salvation. That is what you are trying to do. So in your home, if the enemy is attacking you, just grab your bread and your wine. Don't wait for the pastor. You do realize that there's no pastor mentioned there. Do you realize that there's no priest mentioned here? Because Jesus Christ, the high priest, he has done that and said, now, take, eat as often as you have it. And the church that was born, they did it in the temple courts, and they did it in the synagogue, and they did it in their homes too. So take it with your children. Things are not going well with your children. Take the bread, take the wine. And I said, today, we bring ourselves back to where the cross was shed, for the cross of Jesus was, where he shed his blood. And we take communion, and we take the blood and say, this is the body of Christ. We break it, we eat it, we give thanks. And then you take the wine. I said, I'm taking the wine for my protection. No Satan can actually defeat me. No power of darkness can break me down. No sickness can hold me back. Praise the Lord. You are saying this. So do it as often as possible. When friends come and visit you and they are good friends, take communion. Even when they are bad friends, take communion for them to be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you come to church, this is, true stuff, right? I'm telling you the truth. A lot of pastors don't know this. That's why they teach you one way. They go to college, and people with brains who work in the flesh, only the mind and the body, who are not discerning the spirit. You understand this now? They only stick with that. They don't stimulate the spiritual aspect of it. If you stimulate the spiritual aspect of God, who open your eyes, this is the raw deal, according to Scripture. They took communion in their homes. They took it in the church. So do that, my brother, my sister. Do that, my brother, my sister. This is good with sincere heart. And wherever you apply the blood, that is where God will work. This is definitely the last scripture I'm reading. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 24, 22 to 24. from the New King James Version. And Moses brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ear, and the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toes of their right feet. And when Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar, wherever you apply the blood is where God will work. And here you can see that they apply the blood to the lobe of the right ear. Right means a place of favor, divine favor. Jesus Christ went to sit on the right hand of God. Now, when they put it on the right lobe, that means your thoughts, the plans that you have, the thing that is bothering you, the thing that is losing you sleep, all the good things that you are thinking about, you want to protect it in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are coming to communion for that reason, that you want to protect that. They put it on the thumb of the right hand. Now you have jobs, most of you. If you have a job, just raise up your hand. If you are in pension, you can raise up your hand too, because you once had a job. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if you are in your home and you do some chores or you work, raise up your hand right now. Hallelujah. And those of you who raise up your hand first time, keep it up. Keep it up. If you are somebody who received some form of income from somewhere, whether from your parents, from the government, whoever it is, just raise up your hand. I just want you to raise up your hand. Now, you see, all that I'm trying to tell you is that they apply the blood to the things, their skill set, and the things that they had to do. They had to apply the blood on it so that to be protected, so that whatever they do will be successful. So if you are coming to take communion, we are applying the blood on our hands and our jobs and the things that we do so that it will be successful, so that it will be well with us. That is what we are saying. And they apply it to the big toe of their feet. How many of you can walk? Tell me. Even if you can't walk properly. How many of you can walk? Almost every one of you, except for the young ones who don't walk. You see? So, we are saying that we all walk. And God said, in your walk, wherever you go, I want you to be protected in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, in your walk, some of you driving and you need to be kept safe on the road. Some of you are traveling and you need to be kept safe in the air. Some of you are traveling, you need to be kept safe on the trains, in the cars, on your bicycles. You need to be safe. And God said, in your walk, the blood is going to cover you in the divine favor. I'm going to be divinely favor you in your walk. In everything that you do, you are going to walk into good things. You are going to walk into prosperity. You are going to walk into your destiny. Even if you are struggling, you are going to walk into something else. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? Wherever you apply the blood is where God works. Apply the blood to your right ear, to your right thumb, and to your right and to the right foot. Put a seal around that area. That's effectively what you are saying. Make a covenant with God in those areas. So today, we are going to receive communion. I've preached a little bit longer than I have preached in the past 3 weeks. But you need to hear this. I'll come back to this message next week. We are going to walk to have communion. So let me have people come here and then we're going to receive communion right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And afterwards we're going to pray.